So what does it mean that God is omniscient? Well, if you take those two words apart and you separate them, omni, what does omni mean? We go to the Omni Theater.
There's a hotel in Atlanta.
They're called the Omni. What is it, the Omni Theater? Well, the theater goes over your head. It's everything you see. It's all encompassing. And so omni means all. And what is omniscient? See, enter. Omniscient. What does that mean?
I don't have a clue.
What does the word science mean? Well, at the heart of science is knowledge. And so when you say, in the law, you say there's a scienter requirement, that's S-C-I-E-N-T-E-R, that means basically you just have to have knowledge of what you've done. If you're a criminal, you have to have a bad intent. You have to know and intend to do what you've done. And so, omniscient, you put those two together, it means all knowing.
And on the air, you have omnidirectional microphones, omnidirectional antennas.
You got it. You've got it, Johnny. So there we have it. So there, omniscient means all knowing. Now, how do we tie in the fact that God is a spirit to the fact that he is omniscient, all-knowing? Well, let's talk about that. We'll talk about that today. Earlier this morning, as I was giving a preview of the lesson to the kids upstairs and downstairs, I said, how many of you have ever walked into a store, and you were walking into the store, and there you look up to the right, and you see a television screen. And on that television screen, who do you see?
Me.
You see you. And what is that? Well, they understood the illustration of a surveillance camera. But what strikes me when you think of a surveillance camera is a surveillance camera is either good or bad to you depending entirely on your own innocence or guilt. Think about it. If you're walking into a store and there is a surveillance camera up, and not only is there one surveillance camera, you see them blanketing the entire store. What is your perception going to be if you were coming in intending to shoplift something from that store? I'm not sure, so sure I like that whole surveillance camera thing. I wish they didn't have those cameras all up there because I had a felonious intent walking into this store. I was hoping to take something and slip it into my pocket and walk away without anybody seeing something. Now, let's say you're not in a store, but perhaps you're in a parking garage of some kind late at night. Perhaps you're walking up to an ATM late at night in a dark street or something of the like, and you see a surveillance camera up there. You might say, you know, I'm really glad there's a surveillance camera up here. I'm really glad there's a couple cameras around so that if anyone's coming up and with the intent to assault me, they're going to think twice because there's a surveillance camera up there. You know, it's a very similar thing with speed traps. Speed traps. If you're going along in a 55 mile an hour zone up here on Highway 36 or heading out 35W South, and suddenly you fly by at 70 miles an hour a policeman who's hiding out behind one of those concrete pillars, you say, you know what, I don't really like that speed trap. Not so sure I like this whole idea of a speed trap. Why? Because I'm about to get busted. Well, what about if you're going 55 miles an hour? You're taking your time at 55 miles an hour, you're following, you're complying with the speed limit, and suddenly you see a speed trap. What might you say? You know, I'm kind of happy there's a speed trap there, because there could be someone coming up on my tail at 75 miles an hour, and they're reckless driving, and if that policeman doesn't stop them and warn them for their behavior, they could hurt me or someone else with their reckless driving. You might have a very different idea of a speed trap. And so when we think about this, this is a remarkable verse. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Let's understand a message, a lesson this morning about divine surveillance. Divine surveillance. And let's investigate our own attitudes toward this divine surveillance. And if we're being honest with ourselves and how we view this divine surveillance, it may shed very interesting insights into how we are acting and into our intent in living the Christian life. First of all, we're going to understand the power behind this surveillance. The power behind this surveillance. This is really remarkable when you step back and think about God's omniscience. When you think about the fact that God sees everything. God knows everything. Now, there are going to be three components to this power that we're going to talk about, and we'll go through each of them in order. There's, first of all, a sight. There is a scope. And third, there is a span. Let's understand, first of all, the sight of this surveillance. If you walk into a store and you see a surveillance camera up, a surveillance camera is always recording. That's the purpose of having a camera. That's the purpose of having a camera there, so that even though a person is not watching it, perhaps a camera is picking up and it can be go and be reviewed later. Someone shoplifts, no one saw it, but then you, hey, let's go look at the cameras. Let's go see what the cameras tell us about what's happening here. And so God's power, first of all, is to see. Remember in the Old Testament when God says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro the whole earth, the entire earth. That's God's sight. That's God's range of vision. There are no blind spots in his vision. He sees all things. And not only does he see all things, he hears all things. Turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 36. Matthew 12 verse 36. Look at what Jesus says here. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Wow. Every idle word, every word that slips out of our mouth, every word, whether we're standing by ourselves in a corner or whether we're out talking to thousands of people, every idle word we'll give account for. It's as if God will stand and say, why'd you say that word? Why'd you curse there when you thought no one was looking? Why'd you tell that lie? Why'd you say that? Give account. That's a remarkable thing. God sees everything. His eyes run to and fro through the entire earth. And his ears, as it were, hear everything. What about the scope of this power? The scope of this power is that it extends to all people. God not only sees everything that you do and hears every word that you say, but he sees every word, or sees everything that all of us do. He hears every word that all of us say. And of course, not just in this room, but of every person who walks the face of the earth. Every person in every continent, in every place. What a remarkable scope. What about the span? You may have a surveillance camera, and someday that surveillance camera might run out of film. It's not going to be enough. It's going to reach the end of its memory capabilities, and then you're going to have a camera that's not recording anything. Well, we don't have to worry about that with God. We don't have to worry about the length of his surveillance, the span of it, because he is going to see everything for every single person for all of eternity. We remember in Revelation chapter 20, this remarkable scene that in the final judgment, the great white throne judgment, what's going to happen? All the dead, and Revelation adds this little appendage here, both small and great. Both small and great. Doesn't matter who it is. Doesn't matter whether you've lived to 90 or whether you've lived to 10. God's eyes see all of that for every single person. Now, it's easy for us just to kind of let this roll off our back of how remarkable this is. It's easy for us to say, okay, yeah, God, you're omniscient, you see everything, okay, that's good. We'll just let it kind of slide right in one ear and out the other. But step back and think about it for a moment. Step back and think that if one person was assigned to your life, and it was as if a security camera was trained on you all day, they were responsible for watching every single one of your actions. That'd be a pretty remarkable task.
Like these minders they have in closed countries, like North Korea.
That's right.
I think that's what they're called, minders.
A spy on you at all times.
Yep.
But now imagine that not only was there a surveillance camera that watched every bit of your conduct, there was also a surveillance camera that had a microphone attached.
Ooh.
So it heard every one of your words. And not only did it hear one of your words, there was a brainwave activity that was able to get into your mind and see and read all of your thoughts. Now, let's say God assigned one person to say, I want you to watch this person's movement, listen to every word, hear and read every thought, and report back to me. That would be a pretty significant task, wouldn't it? Now imagine that if your job was not just for one of you in here, but for every single person in this room at the same time. You're there standing with cameras all over the place. It's one camera for each of you. There's trying to keep track. Okay, oh, that person. Oh, no, wait. What that? Oh, there's that person doing that. Oh, 25, 30, 40 different cameras that you're keeping. 40 different feeds coming into your mind. And then you're trying to read everyone's thoughts at the same time. I think we'd pretty much quickly recognize that that's outside the competence of any one individual person. And then ask if that one person were to try to do the same thing with 7 billion cameras. 7 billion feeds of words coming in. 7 billion trains of thought that one person was supposed to watch and to not miss one thing, not miss one word, not miss one thought. Now you know what God's omniscience is like. Now you know what God's all-seeing eye looks like. That there are 7 billion people in this world, and one sovereign, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God is judging every word, every thought, every deed, every attitude. And just in this room right now, He knows everything that each one of you are thinking. It's astounding. It really is astounding to think about the power of God to judge every single word and every single thought. It's a remarkable power. Let's understand, secondly, the purpose of this divine surveillance. The purpose of this divine surveillance, and I'm going to suggest it to you in a word. It's to reveal. It is to reveal. That is why God, that's at least one of the purposes why God is omniscient and why He watches every single one of us. We're going to have a jumping off passage here. Turn over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, we're going to spend some time here, so if you do have your Bible, turn over there. John chapter 4, we're going to see an aspect of God's omniscience here, of God's revealing power, and a wonderful example of the woman at the well. Now, let's start in verse number 7. We'll get this picture of this story here, and I'll read it. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For His disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto Him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. The Samaritans were second-class citizens. And here's Jesus, a Jew, one of the people who was thought to be the racially superior type by the people of that day, was talking with not only a woman, but a Samaritan woman. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Now just pause there. Jesus has led this woman right to the brink of salvation. He's told her, he said, there's something more that you can experience than you're experiencing right now. There's living water. It's not the water that comes out of the ground. It's the water that comes in you as a result of the Holy Spirit in you. As he says later, that the rivers of water springing up into everlasting life. That is what the Holy Spirit does. And here he says to this woman, he's making her thirsty right now. She's saying, give me this water. Let me have this water. Well, as with any time someone is born again, there needs to be a reproof of sin. There needs to be a repentance. There needs to be an understanding of one's condition before God. And so Jesus now is going to bring her here. Jesus has brought her up. He's made her thirsty. She's been thirsty, recognizing her need of this living water. And now Jesus says, we need to address some sin. Look in verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. Go get your husband. Come, bring him over here. Seemingly innocuous statement. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Okay, that's a plausible answer. And as we'll see, it was a true answer. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. What does this woman say? The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. There's an interesting lesson here about God's omniscience. And it starts, first of all, see here, starts first of all with the reality. A reality. What was the reality of this woman's life? She was a fornicator. She was an adulterer. She was a sinner. She was not married at this present time, but she had previously had five husbands. Now, we know the plan of God for a life is one man and one woman for life. That is the purpose of what God has given us in creation. It's why he made Adam and Eve, one man and one woman. And what did he say? The two of them will become one flesh. That is to say, there's a physical bonding in marriage, in the sexual union. And there is, it's actually been shown, demonstrated scientifically, that when two people engage in sex, there is a bonding, there is an emotional bonding that happens. There are hormones that are released that are very powerful in coupling two people together emotionally. And that confirms the scriptural prohibition against fornication. That's why Scripture says, we are not to go fornicate with someone who is not your wife. That's to say, premarital sex, sex outside the bonds of marriage. Why? Because every time someone engages in fornication, they are bonding with the other person. Paul uses this language when he says, why would you be joined to a prostitute? That's what he says. When you're the temple of the living God. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Why would you join God to a prostitute when you go sleep with a prostitute? Because there's this very significant physical and emotional bonding that takes place. Now, that message today against fornication is not at all pleasant in our modern culture. When if someone is not living in fornication, it's a shock. Wow, you mean you're not fornicating? What a surprising thing. And we have people who say, oh, man, what old-fashioned rules those are. One of my favorite responses is, oh, come on. How are you going to ask someone to deny their natural impulse like that by asking them to live celibate? Well, I think if you look in pretty accepted social practice, we teach children to start denying their natural impulses from a very young age. My son Lars just turned one today, And he's already discovered that when he has a toy, and he feels it's his toy, he would like to hold on to it. And if someone comes and tries to take it from them, he may very well slap them across the face and say, no, thank you, I would like this, to keep this, thank you very much. What do we say? Oh, son, that's your natural impulse. How dare we deny you that natural impulse? You hold on to that toy, and you scratch and claw and punch and hit to make sure you hold on to that. No. We say, Lars, you don't be selfish. You be nice. You share. What are we teaching someone? Don't do your natural impulse. Other people say, oh, all you're trying to do is control women's bodies. That's what you're trying to do. You're just trying to make, you dirty men are trying. You know, if I've seen a church that's preached that fornication, the sin of fornication applies only to women and not to men, you come tell me, because that's not a biblical church. Okay. The biblical model is that, of course, it's equal. The two fornicators are both sinners. There's no difference between the two. They're both sinners. And so the biblical model of this sin is very important, and it's one that we shouldn't shy away from in today's age. It should be affirmed. It should be said, yes, this is right. And as someone has even said, even in the way that we talk about it, premarital sex, it's almost as if in a way that it's softening the blow of it when the biblical word is fornication. That's what the Bible calls it. There's a Bible word for it, and it's called fornication. And so this woman needed to be brought to her sin. There was a Bible sin that was going on, and it needed to be addressed. And Jesus said, there's a reality going on here. You've had five husbands, and the one you're with right now is not actually your husband. Secondly, we understand the ruse. I have no husband. I have no husband. Was that a true statement?
Yeah.
Jesus said, yeah, you said well. You said it true. Yeah, it's correct. You have no husband. That's right. But he said, that's not the truth. That's not the truth, as it will, with a capital T. Now, I would have loved to get this woman to be a witness in court. She'd be a great witness to have on your side. You have a husband right now? No, I don't. And we always tell the witnesses when you're being examined in court, don't go and start offering things. They ask you a question, and you just answer the question, and then you just be quiet. Let them dig for more information. You don't need to volunteer it. And so this woman was not about to volunteer any information. Go get your husband. I have no husband. But you see the truth underlying it. That was a very technically accurate answer, but it wasn't what Jesus was looking for. Now, this is the remarkable thing about all of our fleshly responses to conviction of truth. How often, when truth is preached and proclaimed, when God's word is opened and addressed, when God's word is sent forth in the way that He has designed it to be sent forth through preaching, how often is our justifying mind working in overdrive to say, that's not me? That's not me that's being addressed here. That's someone, oh man, I sure hope person X sitting over there is getting it. Sitting in a sermon, you hear a good point, and you kind of look over, oh man, did they get that one? Can you see the conviction in their face? I sure hope so. And all the while, there's something gnawing at our heart, there's something gnawing at us, and we're saying, no, I can rationalize that one. I can explain that one, God. No, that you're not pointing at that one, are you? And we love to have these justifications, these rationalizations. I have no husband. But the truth is, there's going to be a revealing. You see, an omniscient God wasn't fooled by the ruse. An omniscient God didn't step back and say, oh, okay, all right, yeah, it's true, you have no husband, never mind, scratch that question. No. He said, no, you're right. You're right, you don't have one husband. You've had five, and now you're living in fornication. The woman, it got to be very uncomfortable very quickly for that woman. Oh, I guess you're a prophet. Okay, all right, I guess I'm not dealing with someone who's normal, who's just like the normal average person right here. And so the purpose of God in this revealing is to reveal and to uncover what I'm going to say is truth with a capital T. Now, why is it that God is omniscient. Why is it that God reveals? There's a simple reason. It's because God is truth. God is at his very nature truth. There is no deception in him. There is no malfeasance in him. There is nothing that is shady with God. It is black and it is white. What else does Scripture say? Jesus says in John, he calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. What is the Spirit interested in? What is the Holy Spirit's ministry in our life? To bring us into truth. To bring us into the light. What does Scripture say of the Word of God? Thy Word is truth. So why is it that God's omniscience is to reveal? It's because God is truth. And he has no place for error. He has no place for ruses. He has no place for covered sin. He has no desire for secret sin. He has no desire to see our little rationalizations and our justifications. No. A holy and true God says, I desire truth. I want truth to be revealed. I want things to be brought to light. We see this throughout Scripture. So first of all, here we see a power. What a remarkable thing it is that God sees all. God knows all. There is no hiding from the eye of the Lord. Secondly, there's a purpose. There's a reality. There's a ruse and there's a revealing. God says, I'm not fooled by your covering. And third, we see a product. A product. What is the end result of God's surveillance? Well, if you're under a surveillance camera at the store and you're found to be shoplifting and you walk out of that store with some clothes in your pocket. You know, I heard an amazing story. There's a professional football player who plays for the Dallas Cowboys who a couple of weeks ago or a month or so ago was caught shoplifting some underwear and I think some cologne from the local department store. And what I thought was, of course, very funny was all the stories about it hastened to add, this person is making $500,000+ a year. And yet, there is this need to go in and shoplift. Well, what happened with this person? Likely there was a surveillance camera that caught an eye of what he was doing. He walked out of the store. There was a tap on the shoulder. Excuse me. The product for this person would have been justice. Now, if we're going to understand the product of God's surveillance in our life, we need to understand, first of all, a role. A role. Scripture calls God the judge of all the earth. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Turn over, you should be in John chapter 4. Turn over to Romans, just a couple books later. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 14. Romans chapter 2, right after the book of Acts. 14, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. This speaks of a day coming when God is going to be the judge of all the earth. He is going to judge all the secrets of men, just like Ecclesiastes 12:14. With all the secret things, God is going to be the judge. And this judge is going to have had the power to see everything that we do. And this judge is going to have had the purpose of seeing through all our justifications, all our rationalizations, because he's seen very clearly what we've done and what we haven't done. I'm going to suggest to you today, just as we started this morning, that fact, when you recognize that God literally sees and hears and knows everything, and you know that there's nothing secret or nothing covered from him, And then when you know that his role is judge and that one day he will judge you, that is going to either A, fill you with terror, or B, it's going to fill you with comfort, or maybe a little of both. Because first of all, let's understand the reproof. So we've got the role, and then we have the reproof of this, and that strikes terror in the hearts of sinners. Why does it strike terror in the hearts of sinners? Well, you remember the story, back to the story of Achan. Achan was a man in the nation of Israel. The Israelites were just coming in to the promised land. God had just given them a fantastic victory in the battle of Jericho. And God had said clearly, all of this is cursed. All of the things held by these men of Jericho, these people of Jericho, is to be utterly cursed, and you are to destroy all of it. Don't take any of it. It's all under the curse. It's all under the ban. It's all forbidden. What does Achan do? Achan sees a garment that is very expensive. He sees a big wedge of gold. He says, I coveted. That's what he says. I coveted. I wanted it. I lusted after it. And then he says, I took it. And what did he do? He went and he buried it. Why did he bury it? He knew exactly what the ban was. He knew exactly what the prohibition was. He says, I think I can get around this. Well, and as you know, the end of the story, God was going to have none of it. God saw, God knew, and the Israelites were lost at the next battle against an enemy they should have easily defeated. And God says, you got the cursed thing in you. You've got something banned that's right in the middle of your camp. I'm not going to bless you till that's taken care of. And what happened to Achan? Achan was seen and Achan was judged very harshly. He was had a death sentence placed upon him. He was executed for his sin. Now, this also can happen even in the lives of Christians. Maybe the most powerful example, maybe you are already thinking of it right now. A couple in the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira. People in the church were selling their possessions and bringing the money to the church leaders and saying, here, you distribute this. There are poor people, there are people that need it more than I do. I don't need it. You take this and give it. Ananias and Sapphira looked around and said, oh man, a lot of people are getting a lot of praise through this. They're looking pretty good through this. What am I going to do? I'm going to go sell this land that I have, and I'm going to go give it to the apostles, but I'm not going to give all of it. I'm just going to give some of it. And no one's going to have to know that I'm keeping back some for myself. It's the best of both worlds. I get the praise of men, and I still get some money for myself. Perfect. God's not tricked. The judge of all the earth says, you're trying to fool me? Peter, the Apostle Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, gives a remarkable message. You're not lying against us. You're lying against God. You're lying against the Holy Spirit. And God's judgment on them was severe. They dropped dead. It was judgment. It was reproof. Now, I don't believe that Ananias and Sapphira, I suspect, from everything we see here, I suspect we'll see them in heaven someday. It was a pretty severe judgment, just like those people in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 said, Paul says, some of you have died because you've been taking communion unworthily. You've been taking it in a reckless manner that's not appropriate and respectful to who God is and what He requires of you. Those people, I think, we'll see them in heaven someday. But there's been a very severe chastening and reproof that's brought against them. Now, to those of us who are living in secret sin and are living with unconfessed sin in our life and living with things that say, oh, God's never going to see. The pastor's never going to see. The elders are never going to see. We're never going to hear about that. My church body's not. I can live in secret. Yeah, you know what? There should be some terror. There should be some fear that this brings in your life to say, no, I'm not fooling God. I'm not fooling God. And if God's revealing comes hand in hand with God's reproof, it could be very severe in my life. It could be very significant. And yet there's also a flip side to God's omniscience. And there's something that all of us should consider. The product is not just reproof, but it's reward. You see, the flip side of God's omniscience is not just that He's going to judge the bad things. It's that he's going to judge and reward the good things. Ecclesiastes 12:14. God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, what? Whether it be good or whether it be
evil.
Now, just two examples for purposes of time here. Turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. We're going to look at verse 42 here. This is a remarkable lesson that Jesus gives us. I'll read it. Actually, let's read it together. If you're over there at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42, let's read this one verse together. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. You know what's remarkable about that? God's not only saying, I see all of your sins. He's saying, I see all of your service. I see every cup of cold water that you give to take care of someone's thirst that's done for me and for my purpose. You remember in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus says, one day he, as Lord, is going to divide the sheep from the goats. And he's going to say to those that are going with him to heaven, he's going to say, I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was this, needy, and you met my needs. And they said, Lord, when did we do that? He says, you did it unto the least of mine, so you did it to me. That old hymn says, every work for Jesus will be blessed. What a wonderful thing it is to remember that the same God who sees all sin sees all service. We won't turn here for purposes of time, but just quickly, Matthew chapter 6. What does Jesus say to those Pharisees who loved going out and praying in openly and spreading their prayers to heaven? He said, they have the reward. He says, go into your closet. And he says, pray in secret, and your Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Prayer in secret is never lost because it's to a God who sees in secret. Ministry in this community when your church family is not watching is not in secret. A God sees it. Your time with the Lord in Bible study and in prayer is not in secret. Your devotional time, your work with your family, your work for the church, your service in other areas is not secret. My question for each of us this morning is, what is your attitude to divine surveillance? Are you living in complacency today, not recognizing that there's a God in heaven who sees everything that you do, everything that you say, everything that you think? If that's true, there needs to be a healthy fear of God that comes upon us today that says, no, thou God seest me. Or maybe are we living in complacency in our Christian service, discouraged, frustrated, and downcast because there's no reward for my actions. I don't see anything happening. I don't see any blessing. No, the same God who is seeing and surveilling all sin is also seeing and surveilling all service. And he will bring every work into judgment, into reward, when it's done for him and for his service. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this lesson. Thank you for what incredible power you have to see all and to know all. Father, may we come into that truth this morning. May we be challenged, may we be comforted, as your Holy Spirit would have for each of us. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here today who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, may today be the day of salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.